Just before I look at this passage in 1 Kings 15, I want to just share a little additional testimony. You know, I've been the pastor here for 36 years. I was asking some younger people today how old they were, and they would tell me 31, 32. Oh, well, we've been here longer than you've been alive. And when we came to this church, it had people in it who really didn't know Jesus at all. They had a form of religion. They had a form of coming to church and singing and doing prayers, and they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the absolute amazing things that he can do in your life. Now, there were a few who did know this, but only a few, only perhaps a handful in amongst 45 people. But one Sunday, I was going out of the church, and we used to meet in that other building just over there. And this dear lady, Thelma Sproul, she was one of the godly ones in the church. She was standing there and greeting me, and she said, "Oh, Michael, there's a lady up in Berwick. She was a founding member of this church. Her name's Edna Conker. She's been asking me about the new minister who's come here. She'd love you to visit her." And I thought, "Oh, okay, she's up in Berwick. She's not coming to church. Oh, she's quite elderly and not... okay, I'll try and get around to do that. I want to try and visit everybody, you know, who's coming first, and then I'll go and see her." Next Sunday, Thelma Sproul is there again. "Edna Coghill's been asking me this week about the new minister, you know. Will you come and visit her?" Oh, I obviously need to get there. Well, I didn't get there that week. The third Sunday, Thelma Sproul, "Edna Coghill's been speaking, Edna's been ringing me and asking..." I thought, "I think, Lord, you're sending me a message, right?" So I went out to see this lady in Berwick. And she was 83 years old. She was very frail. She'd had three hip replacements. Now, we only have two hips, so obviously one of them had been done twice. And she had walking sticks, and she greeted me at her little unit. And I went in and I had a cup of tea with her, and we sat there. We probably met for a couple of hours. She told me about her life. And then she said to me, "Oh, Michael, I've been writing the story of my life." She went over, you know, picked out these bits of paper. 83-year-old lady in 1989 who'd learnt to use a computer, who had typed out her life story, and there it was, and she peeled out some pages. And then she said, "I just want to read this story to you." She told me when she was 7 years old, she had an aunt who knew about Jesus Christ and who was a Christian and who taught her as a little girl about Jesus. Anyway, she got very sick herself at 7 years old. And her mother was very anxious. And she said her mother got a doctor, and the doctor came, and they couldn't find out what was wrong with her. And she got sicker, and then they were more anxious. So they got a second doctor. He looked at her and found an infection under her teeth that had spread through her system, septicemia, potentially very dangerous. They took the teeth out, and she said she began slowly to get better. Anyway, as she was getting better one day, she noticed that her mum was still looking very troubled. So at 7 years old, she looks at her mum and says, "Mum, why are you troubled?" And her mum said to her, "Now, Edna, we don't have enough money to buy warm clothes for you and your brother. And the winter's coming on." And she looked at her mum at seven. She said, "Oh, Mum, would £10 be enough?" Now, she had no idea at seven how much £10 was really worth. In today's terms, about $2,000. So, you know, if you asked, you know, seven-year-old kid came to you and said, "Oh, would $2,000 be enough for some warm clothes?" Mum said, "There'd be more than enough." So she said to her mum, "Mum, I'm going to pray to Jesus every day for 10 days that he'll send you £10. And Mum looked at her, because her mum wasn't a believer. You know, anyway, she went away. Every night, she said, she went to do her prayers, knelt by her bed, asked Jesus to send her mum £10. The days went by. And at the 10th day came and nothing had come. But her aunt had come to visit her to see how she was recovering from her sickness. And while she was with her mother and her, she said, "Oh, I have something to give you. And she opened her handbag and pulled an envelope out and gave it to her mum. And mum opened the envelope and there was £10 inside, like $2,000 in the envelope. And her mother was just, what? Where did you get this money? Ed has been praying for... How did it come? Where did it come from? Well, the sister told her she's been nursing in a private home. This is back in 1910, I think it is. So it's quite a long time ago. In a private home, looking after the family. And she had a grandmother and a little boy that she checked on the night before. And she saw that they were fine, so she went to bed. And then while she's in bed, there was a knock on her bedroom door. She got up and opened the door, and there was the grandmother standing there, saying, "Are you going to your sister's tomorrow?" She said, "Yes. I believe the Lord is instructing me to give your sister this money. Anyway, here I am, the new minister here. I've only been here 4 months. I'm not even a minister yet, actually. I'm only an exit student visiting one of these founding members of this church." And she's telling me this story. And I'm thinking, this is amazing. This is just, what a great story about God. I'm driving home thinking, oh, wow, if she could share that story with people in church. So I got home, eventually rang her back the next day and said, "Oh, Edna, I've just been thinking, wouldn't it be lovely if you could come and share that story with people here about the God that we worship?" And she said, oh, she was a bit nervous because she'd never given a public testimony before in her life. 83-year-old. And she hesitated for a minute. Then she said, "I'd love to." Well, on the 9th of April 1989, Edna Coghill came. Her son picked her up from Berwick and brought her down here. And I can still remember her walking into the back of the church on her two canes, and she said, "I feel I've come home today. This is my home." Anyway, I'd arranged for her to give the stories at children's talk. And she's quite nervous. I sat next to her in a chair and she had little notes there and she's telling the story. And about halfway through, she put the notes aside. She told the story just like I'm telling you, as if it was happening yesterday. And then she said at the end, she put a note, "Now children, things have not changed. Jesus is the same today as he was when I was a little girl of 7. Always remember to have Jesus as your friend as he was my friend." And oh, I thought, wow, what a great story. Anyway, I thanked her and she thanked me profusely for inviting her. She went back to sit about 3 rows back about where Jim is there, and we began to play the children's hymn, and suddenly, thump! She died right in front of us. Now that has been a foundation of God's undertaking to tell us something about himself that has remained with our ministry here for 36 years. We have a living God. He hears the cries of his people. He provides for their needs. He will not fail you or forsake you. And his name is Jesus. And I have that story recorded, actually. I had a little tape recorder on that day. And you can still hear Edna Coghill tell her story. So just if you want to know that it's true, I've still got the recording. Now that was a foundation for us here. God provided it. And in the scriptures, you'll find people who encounter God, God lays foundations in their lives. He gives them things that they should not forget. And of course, Jesus, as Lamb was preaching this morning, he taught things that are foundational. He doesn't want us to forget them. He wants us to put them into practice because they are actually incredible. We just talked about forgiveness. It's actually extremely challenging to do, but when you do what he says, amazing things happen. Now, we've been looking at the kings of Israel and Judah. We've been mainly concentrating on Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom. And Lamb then talked about Rehoboam last Sunday, the king in Judah, who also departed from the Lord. and he had heritage that was not good. It was a defiled heritage that he was associated with, and it led him away from the true God. But the passage we read tonight is about his son, Rehoboam's son. Some translations will have his name recorded here in 1 Kings as Abijam or Abijam. Some of the translations will have Abijah. If you look at 2 Chronicles 13, where his life is also recorded and more detail is given, he has victory actually in battle with Jeroboam in the north, and it's because he declares he's trusting the true God. The last part of his name, Abijah, is Jah, which is Jehovah, and it's connected to, and here in this passage it's left out. Because you see, in the Hebrew, it says Abijam. There's no reference in 1 Kings to Abijam's connection with Jehovah. All that we have recorded here is his departure from Jehovah, his departure from the living God. In 2 Chronicles, there's some reference to him calling upon the Lord. That's why you might have the slightly different name presented to us. But here we have now 18 years of King Jeroboam. So Jeroboam is still reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel. Abijam began to reign over Judah after his father Rehoboam had died. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem, so not very long. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And many commentators think it's actually connected to Absalom, the son of David. And here, Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom, Maachah worshipped false deities, two main false deities, Milcom and Moloch. And Moloch demanded child sacrifice, a bit like abortion today, demanding the sacrifice of children. Quite against God. What does Jesus come and do? He says, every little child is precious to him. Every little child is precious. Let the little children come to me, says Jesus, for such is the kingdom of God. Well, here we have the heritage of Abijam in his mother Maachah, who worshipped false deities, wicked things, corrupt, and they corrupt the lives of the people of Judah as a result, because as we read here, he walked, this is Abijam, in all the sins that his father did before him. Just like Rehoboam, who followed the false gods, Abijam does the same thing, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. As the heart of David his father. Now, of course, Rehoboam was his immediate father, but the line of David is recorded here in Judah. And David is like the foundation stone to reference a godly king. Now, why was David godly? After all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed the husband, as is recorded here. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But why is David considered to be a foundation of godliness? Now, I talked about this when we looked at David's life. What is the thing in the Bible most recorded about David? Prayer. The most recorded thing about David is prayer. We have the Psalms. We have David's prayer book, virtually. David was a man consistently seeking God in prayer. And you'll see in his battles with the Philistines and with other forces, so often David, before he even goes into battle, he's asking God, he's seeking God, he's trusting God, he's allowing God to be his foundation. Of course, when he departed and committed adultery, he showed himself to be a sinner. But we also know that in repentance from that sin, he turned back to God completely in Psalm 51. David was a man with God at the foundation. And this is why here in this passage we are looking at Rehoboam, Abijam or Abijah, who had foundations that were incredibly corrupted and they collapsed. As Lamb said last week, Rehoboam's attempts, he couldn't defend his own people because he didn't have God as his foundation. And this is so true in our lives. This is why we have this passage. Who is your foundation? On what foundation are you building your life? Is it money? Is it worldly pursuits? Is it the things that the world presents as worthwhile? Is it even busyness serving God, supposedly? Jesus says there in Matthew 7, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Are you listening to God? Are you praying and talking to him? Are you finding out from God as your foundation what he has created you for and to do? For everything you do in this world that is not from God will disappear. It will be of no account. As Jesus said to those people who will come to him and say, Lord, we did one, we cast out demons, we healed people, we did wonderful deeds. But he'll say, depart from me. You know, I never knew you. Do you know God knows you? You know, I know my wife knows me. How do I know that? Are you allowing yourself to enter such a relationship with God? That's what David did. He had God as a foundation. God as a refuge. We read Psalm 18 at the start of the service. God is his rock. God is his foundation. And all through the scriptures, you'll find this is pointing to, have you got God as your foundation? Because that foundation lasts. See, in this passage it says this, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Because David did this, his foundation lasted beyond his death. In fact, I'm talking about it today. It's still lasting. So you can lay a foundation in your life that will last for eternity if it truly is God. Or you can do like Abijam or Rehoboam, and you can choose the worldly things and they will not last. What does Jesus say about building your life? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, like forgiveness as an example, and it's your choice, you choose to forgive or you choose not to forgive. I've heard people say to me, I'll never forgive them. That's your choice. You choose that. Well, you'll hear what Jesus will say about that. These words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This is David's testimony. He founded his life on the rock of God. And his life is still speaking to us in churches all over the world. People will be preaching from David's Psalms. People will be referring to his life. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I have to say, dear friends, tonight, there are floods coming. There are storms coming. The Bible tells us this. Jesus tells us that this world is going to be stirred up in such a mess. If you're on the sand, you're going to collapse. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, we talked about Rehoboam, or Lamb did last Sunday. Great was the fall of his kingdom. And his son now, Abijam, is following in his steps, and exactly the same thing happens. So effectively, in a just short 8 verses, God is contrasting the foundation David laid with the foundation of Rehoboam and Abijam. And he's really telling us, well, you choose which foundation you want to lay your life on. This is why we have these scriptures. And Paul tells us, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is he your foundation? Is your life firmly established on him, on what he says, on what he instructs you to do, on his teaching, on his forgiveness to you when you confess your sins? If you will have him as your foundation, then you will stand in the flood and the storm. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, well, our lives are going to be tested by the storms of fire. They're going to come and test whether we've actually built them with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is really the teaching of God, because it's precious. Or we just follow the ways of the world, straw, hay, and stubble. Each one's work, says Paul, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Some people talk about global warming. It's in the Bible. The fire is coming. Yeah, it'll be tested by fire. God has told us he won't flood the earth like Noah, but there is fire coming. And we will be tested. Not just physical fire, but fire in terms of being put into really challenging and difficult situations. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Well, God is wanting us, from these examples of kings in the Old Testament, to see what sort of a foundation are we laying for our lives. I trust that you will choose Jesus as your foundation. Let's pray.